bit of prayer as I ask for God's blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning again, we just draw near to you, Lord. You've granted us the blessing of fellowship together, the blessing, Lord God, of communion this morning, and now the blessing, Lord, of your word. And it's your word that feeds us. It's your word, Lord God, that sustains us. When we have passed away as far as our earthly vessels are concerned, your word abides forever. And we pray, Lord, please, that we would cherish your word, that we would fill our lives with your word, and that we, Lord God, would allow you through your word to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't know if anybody's noticed, but I'm stressed out at the moment. So if you hear on the news that a woman in her 50s has been found dead in Kilcooley, I'll be the chief suspect for having murdered Susan. I'm only joking, Susan. I was reading the song there that we were singing before, The Throne of God Above. I don't know if anybody else picked up on it, but it says, when Satan tempts us to prepare T-E-M-P-S. These people who write these up that don't spell it right, and it winds me up again. And I saw T-E-M-P-S, tempts, and I'm standing there saying, look at that, Lord, look at that. I couldn't even spell that right. And then I thought to myself, you know what, that's actually an interesting angle. Because if Satan has tempted us, if you use that language, to despair, it means that the despair or whatever it is that we're going through is temporary. You know, so actually, I reap the benefit from the spelling mistake anyway. So if you see other spelling mistakes and stuff, unfortunately, we haven't got the power to do anything about it because we don't know how to do it. Last week we started looking at the doctrine, the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and his perfect humanity. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 in a few moments, if you want to turn to them and have your finger in the pages. But Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. But this doctrine on the incarnation of the Son of God, his virgin birth, essential deity, and perfect humanity is absolutely vital. It consists of those four elements. It's not four different doctrines. It is one doctrine consisting of four elements: incarnation, virgin birth, essential deity, and perfect humanity. Now, we saw last week that incarnation simply means the embodiment, the personification, the manifestation. So the incarnation of the Son of God therefore means the embodiment, the personification, the manifestation of the Son of God in bodily form. And so the early Christian church, they considered this so important that they produced a creed just around this particular doctrine. And it was called the Chalcedonian Creed. And I read it last week and you couldn't make head nor tail of it. It's so all of this highfalutin language. But it was done to enable Christians to know what it is that they need to believe. You can't take this doctrine and say, well, I like that bit, but I don't like that bit. I know that Jesus became a man, but the virgin birth, not so sure about. You can't cherry pick this doctrine. So the Chalcedonian Creed is summarized in this way. Jesus has two natures. He is God and he is man. And as Billy showed just last week and he was talking to me, it's not like they're like this, Jesus, God and man. It's not like that. They're like that. Okay, they're not intertwined. They're like that. There are two clear natures, God and man, divine and human. Each nature is full and complete. That means he is fully God and he is fully man. He is not 50% God and 50% man making the 100% God man. He is absolutely God, absolutely man. And each nature remains distinct. That's what Billy was saying there. Divine and human. The two natures don't make a new nature. There's the two natures and they come together like that. And things that are true of one nature are true of the person of Christ. In other words, if Jesus does something, then it's equally true to say that God has done it. Jesus is God become man. Fully God, fully man. In Jesus, God came down to earth to save his people and to bring them to glory. So all of this seems to be stuff that we can say we all know. God consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally and fully God. God has no beginning. Remember last week we were saying, where does God come from? Is the equivalent of saying, where does Jesus come from? God has no beginning, and he has no end. He has always been, and he will always be. We look briefly at the pre-existence of Jesus and how he declared that he saw Satan fall from heaven. And that was an event that took place even before Adam and Eve were created. So Jesus was saying to the religious leaders and the people who were gathered there, before even you were born, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He also told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And they were saying, how can you say that? You're not even 50 years of age. The Apostle John says that Jesus was and is the eternal Word of God. The Apostle Paul says Jesus existed before his birth. Now, we could all argue that and say, well, in a sense, so did we, because God knew us from before the foundation of the world. But when it's talking about Jesus here, it's saying that Jesus existed before his birth in the form of God. And the question that we're looking at today is, how did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, become a man? And everybody's going, oh, I know. I'll bet you you don't. I'll bet you don't. We probably all know the story of the birth of Jesus. But do we know the significance of the birth of Jesus? Remember what I have continually told you. Nothing happens in the Old Testament in that sense without something revealing in the New Testament or being revealed in the New. The Old Testament, all of the shadows and types reveal something wonderful. And even in the New Testament, some of the things that we see there are shadows and types of things to come. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through this. Matthew chapter 1, reading really famous passages, and you've been saying, oh, I've heard this, it's not Christmas, and why is he reading this? But these are very important points this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, that means she was engaged, okay? She was engaged to Joseph. And before they came together, that means before they've had sex, okay? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He says, she's pregnant and it's not mine. I'm not having anything to do with this. But he loved her and he didn't want to embarrass her, didn't want to publicly put her, you know, to scorn, and she probably could have been stoned to death. But while he thought about these things, he thought about getting rid of her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Engagement in those days was the equivalent, near enough, of being married. Notice that the angel said, this is like your wife. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin, that just means young woman, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her. That means he did not have sexual intercourse with her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Turn over, please, then, to Luke. These are famous passages, but there's a point here that I want us to get this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the sixth month of John the Baptist's pregnancy, or Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, that just means a young woman, engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I haven't had sex?" Other word, that's what she's saying here. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now the Bible clearly teaches everything, absolutely everything created by God was created through Jesus. Okay, we know that. See, whenever God said, "Let there be light," and "Let there be fish in the sea," and "Let there be stars," and "Let there be all of the different things," it was all done through Jesus. Everything created by God was created through Jesus. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created through Jesus. Sexual intercourse between a man and a woman by which a child is conceived was created by Jesus. So think about this. If God was going to become a man, would he not use the means by which he had created other children to be born? Would he not use that means by which to bring his son into this world? Now think about that just for a moment. If God created man and woman and created them to be able to have sexual intercourse and that children would be conceived in that way and be born into this world, is it madness to think that if God was going to become a man, that he would use that means by which to bring his son into the world? But think, if God enabled Joseph to have sexual relations with Mary, and she conceived and gave birth to God's son Jesus, how would that reveal the perfect nature of God? Jesus would have just been another human being if he was just the son of Joseph. Doesn't matter what label you could put him. I could call myself the Son of God. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what label you put on people. They would still be a human being. So if God permitted Joseph to have sex with Mary and the child was conceived and brought forth into the world and just decided to call it, "This is my son Jesus," Jesus would just have been another human being born into this world. On the other hand, if God the Father sent his son Jesus into the world as a fully grown adult, where would his perfect humanity be? Do you understand? If he came in the way through sexual intercourse through Mary and Joseph, he would have just been an ordinary human. So there would have been no perfect nature of God. Pardon me. And if God says, "Well, the only other way I can do it is I'll just, like something out of space, just do," and Jesus appear as a human at 30 years of age, how would that show the perfect humanity that needed to be clear? And then, of course, there's the matter of sin and how all humans are sinners, having been conceived and born in sin. If Jesus was naturally conceived as a result of a man and a woman having sexual relations, he would have inherited his parents' sinful nature, and he would have been born in sin. He wouldn't have been a sinless, he wouldn't have been sinless, and therefore couldn't have offered himself as a sinless sacrifice for sin. He would have been born under exactly the same curse of sin and its consequences that you and I were born under. Something supernatural had to happen. He couldn't come as a result of Mary and Joseph having sex, because that would not show the perfect nature of God. He couldn't just be created as an adult human being, because that wouldn't show his perfect humanity. Something supernatural had to be done. So you can say, but I know this story. I know this story. Do you really? Before the foundation of the world, in his infinite wisdom, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned how Jesus the Son would come into the world. And what an incredible plan it is. They predetermined a supernatural sequence of events that would bring together both the divine and human participation in the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus. And it had to be that way. There could not be another way. So before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came up with this sequence of supernatural events that would bring the Son of God into this world. Jesus, the Son of God, would become like us. He would become one of us, but without sin. By this miraculous intervention, Jesus' perfect divinity, that means his fully godness, would be understood by how the Holy Spirit enabled him to be conceived, and his perfect humanity, his fully manness, would be seen in his ordinary birth, the way God created children to be born. Do you understand? So here's Mary, and God moves in a powerful way, and she conceives the Son of God. But he comes forth into the world like all other human beings come into the world, and there you have perfect godness and perfect manness. So think about these things. Sent by God the Father, Jesus the Son would come into the world by both a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit and through the same birth process that he created for all humans to be born. All they needed was a willing participant. Who do you think that is? Who do you think the willing participant would be that would allow the Son of God into their body and to be brought forth into this world? All they needed in this great plan of God was a willing participant. When you get time to read over the accounts in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel about the birth of Jesus, do so. Because if you want to really grasp what's taken here, you need to think about everything that's being said. If you want more understanding, you can check out the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus, particularly those foretold by the prophet Isaiah. But I don't know if you've noticed, that's why I've picked these two fundamental passages about the birth of Jesus. And I guarantee you not one of you has picked up what I'm about to tell you here this morning. Or maybe somebody did some other time in their Christian life and they've maybe questioned and thought, that's a bit strange. Remember what I said, they planned it before the foundation of the world. They knew that this was what they were going to do. And then they needed a willing participant, or so you'd have thought. But there is one thing that stands out by its absence in these accounts of the coming of Jesus into the world and his birth. And it's this. Read it and see. Read it from Genesis through to Revelation. And tell me if you can find anywhere, where God asks Mary's permission to do this. Did you read it in that story as I read out? Did you hear the angels say, Mary, God was just wondering, love, is there any chance you could bear his son? You don't read it. It's not there. God did not ask Mary's permission. God did not ask Joseph's permission. Is it all right if I just put my son into the womb of your betrothed who's about to be your wife? He doesn't ask for people's permission. The angel was sent to tell her, guess what, Mary, favored one, this is how it's going to be, love. And she believed it, and she accepted it. Joseph, her betrothed, her engaged, was also told, this is how it's going to be. And he too believed it and accepted it. Whatever took place, whatever happened, described in the passage as, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Whatever happened enabled Jesus, the Son of God, to be conceived in the womb of Mary. By this supernatural act, by this incredible divine intervention, Jesus, the Son of God, would be born into the world with two distinct natures, fully God and fully man. The virgin birth did not involve sexual intercourse between Mary and Joseph, and therefore enabled the eternal Son of God to be born the perfect man. Why was Mary not asked if she was willing to do this? Now you think about it now. How would you feel, females? Doesn't matter what age you are, because even if you're 90, you can still have wains, according to the Bible, if God so chooses to call you to that, right? So God just appears to you tonight in a dream. He says, guess what, highly favored one? You're going to have twins. Well, I mean, what would you do? You just told you're not. He's not going to come to you in your dream and say to you, "Is it all right if I put a couple of twins into your womb? You know, I need you to be a surrogate mother here." You know. So think about this question. Why was Mary not asked if she was willing to do this? Simple, and we'll sing it at the end. Mary was not asked if she was willing to do this because salvation belongs completely to the Lord. Completely. Why was Jesus coming into the world? To save his people from their sins. And salvation completely belongs to the Lord. Any involvement from Mary other than just being a chosen vessel to carry the Son of God would have involved human works. And no one can be saved by good works or by human effort. Salvation completely belongs to the Lord. It is God's free gift to those who believe. The virgin birth of Jesus, fashioned and affected by the power of God, is a beautiful, beautiful shadow and type of God's saving grace toward mankind. Did God come to you and say to you, would you like to be saved? He didn't. You might think that he did. He didn't come. He said, that's just the way it's going to be. Why? Because he planned it before the foundation of the world. He planned that you would be brought to glory. He chose you just like he chose Mary. He didn't ask for Mary's permission. He chose Mary and said, oh, highly favored one. Well, guess what? He's saying the same thing to you, Christian. He said, oh, highly favored one. Guess what? You're coming to glory. God doesn't need our permission for his salvation plan. The virgin birth teaches us salvation is by God's grace alone, not by human effort. The virgin birth of Jesus is a shadow and type of the Christian's new birth. You remember, everything that happens in the Bible has a forerunner that leads to something even more beautiful and more great. So the virgin birth of Jesus is a shadow and a type of the Christian's new birth, which is also accomplished by the Holy Spirit who enabled us to be born again. This is incredible stuff. When you start getting into looking at the incarnation of the Son of God, when you start looking at the virgin birth, his essential deity, his perfect humanity, you start to realize just exactly what what God has done for us. The incarnation, Christian, the incarnation of the Son of God, His virgin birth, His essential deity, and His perfect humanity, is a fundamental truth that we must believe, because it tells us that our salvation completely belongs to God. And if He who designed this plan to bring His Son into the world to save us, and went to such great lengths to ensure that we could know Him and His love, we can be absolutely certain that He will fulfill His promises toward us. Christian, this morning, I don't know if you've noticed, but our God is an amazing God. And He has amazing grace for every one of us. So when you think again on the virgin birth, just always remember this. Let this wee word always come into your mind every Christmas, and you've got a hideous Christmas services and stuff, and you listen to all the nonsense that comes out. Always ask yourself the question, when you're hearing the readings about the birth of Jesus and all the prophecies, why did God not ask Mary's permission? Because salvation, your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of all for whom Jesus Christ came into this world and died for, that salvation completely belongs to God. It doesn't require our permission. Maybe this morning there's someone here or someone watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me say to you, the lengths to which God has gone to demonstrate His love for you is immeasurable. God loves you with an everlasting love, and He wants you to know and experience His love for yourself. But the only way God designed for that to happen is for you to confess your sin, agree with God that you're a sinner, repent of your sins, turn around and leave your sinful life behind, and believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. So let me ask you this morning, unbeliever, to what lengths will you go? When you consider the lengths to which God has gone to offer you His love, to what lengths will you go to accept or to reject the love of God? Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful as we look at the virgin birth of Jesus, the whole gamut, Lord God, that is in this doctrine, the incarnation. Lord, it just blows our minds. We can all say we know the story, but when we start to look into it, Lord, your wonderful salvation plan just comes more and more to the fore. And we see more beautifully, more wonderfully, the love of God for us. That you would go to such great lengths to make sure that your Son, fully God, would be born in the way that, Lord, you created for children to be born into this world. But He would be born without sin, the perfect human. Thank you for Jesus, who came into this world to die that we might know you. Thank you for our salvation. And thank you, O God, so much that our salvation, Lord God, did not require our permission. But you chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, just like you chose Mary to be that vessel, Lord God, willing to walk with you, to serve you, and to obey you. You chose her, Lord God, and you highly favored her. But Lord, you've also chosen us. And you've highly favored us. Help us to walk in your favor and to glorify you because of your favor. In Jesus' name. Amen.